Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, I want to welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make, the first of which is to introduce our new music director, Clayton McDaniel. Clayton, if you'd rise and show everybody your pearly whites, right? We're blessed to have Clayton. Clayton began speaking with our committee a good while back, and we're just blessed to have him here with us and look forward to the many gifts that he'll share with us in our congregation in the years to come. So everybody make sure that Clayton feels very warm and welcome and at home. We'll be resuming Great Stories of the Old Testament Bible Studies on the first three Sundays of every month at 6 p.m. in room 113 of the Education Building. That's a change from last year. We'll be in this building as opposed to the Fellowship Hall. We've got a lot of mission ministry upcoming events that I'll read to you now. First of all, we'll be making sandwiches for our neighbors at A Roof Above today after worship in the Fellowship Hall. Many thanks to all those that volunteered to help. So if you're volunteered to help, make sure you're in the Fellowship Hall immediately following the worship service. The four-mile Charlotte Crop Hunger Walk takes place each fall as a part of a nationwide endeavor to raise money to alleviate hunger and poverty in our local communities and overseas. And Cooks will hold our own crop walk on Sunday, October 16th, after worship. We hope many of you will join us and be getting lap pledges from friends and families for as many times as you can walk around the church parking lot. 4 miles equals 12 laps with other members to help raise money for the hungry in our area. Pledge forms are available in the narthex this morning. Operation North State, a collection of Christmas goodies for shut-in U.S. veterans. It will be October 16th through 31st. Operation Christmas Child will be November 1st through 15th. And don't forget to save these dates. World Communion Sunday and Cook's Homecoming on October 2nd and Cook's Fall Festival on October 29th. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary this morning are in memory of those who are faithful to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Spiritual Life Adult Sunday School class. And so thank you for those beautiful flowers. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought to the community at this time? Yes.
Those who volunteer to help address Save the Day cards, we're going to meet 10 o'clock tomorrow in the church office.
Okay. If you're volunteered to help send cards for Save the Date for the homecoming, please just know that that's going to be at 10 o'clock tomorrow in the office. Any other announcements? Okay. That being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We gather here today to praise God for God's mighty acts in our lives.
There are many people who do not believe in God's presence.
We are called to learn of God's love and power.
We are called to proclaim God's transforming love to all people.
Let us worship God who is with us now and forever.
Let us open our hearts, souls, and spirits to hear God's word.
Join me in prayer. Lord, we so want to follow you wherever you lead us. Reach out to us this day, stirring our souls and our spirits with the winds of your power, that we might faithfully be your disciples this day and forever. We ask this in the strong and eternal name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you now to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn, Number 14, verses 1, 3, and 5.
It is a glorious day. We welcome you to worship. As I told the choir earlier, it's a new chapter in the life of Cooks, but it's the same God. It's the same Lord, and we're here to worship him. We'll be singing verses 1, 3, and 5.
Oh,
First John reminds us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. So in humility and in faith, let us gather our voices together for our prayer of confession located in this morning's bulletin. Join me as we pray. Merciful Lord, we know that you want the best for us. It must really disappoint you when we fail to be the kind of devoted followers that you need. You know the needs in this world and the capability that we have of meeting those needs and bringing words of hope and healing through actions of compassion and justice. Yet we are hesitant in our commitment to you and to our ministries of peace. We want good things to happen. We just aren't sure that we are up to the task you set before us. Forgive us when we so easily doubt your call, your presence, and your abiding love. Lift us up from lives of self-pity and self-centeredness, and bring us to you with hearts filled for joy, praising you for opportunities to witness to your love in our service to your people. Heal us and restore us, for we ask this in Jesus' name. The good news of the gospel is that we're forgiven in all that we do and all that we say. The Father has chosen to forgive us through the life, death, and resurrection of the Son. And in that space, we have what we believe is the content of our faith. And so to that end, we confess the Apostles' Creed using our affirmation of faith this morning. It's also located in the bulletin. Join me as we affirm our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in the singing of our next hymn, number 286.
When we come to know the Lord, we receive the Holy Spirit, and every day that Spirit helps us in our walk. To be led by the Spirit, God gives us opportunities to serve, to be the hands and feet of Christ. So this song really is more of a prayer than it is a praise, because we need that breathing of God to give us and empower us every day. So if you know this, please sing this out.
Thank you.
this point, I'd like to ask the kids to come forward for a time that's just for them. All right, guys, you know what I'm going to ask. How is school going? Is it going good? Yeah, it's going awesome. How's it? You get snacks at school. Man, that would make school worth doing, wouldn't it? Do you get snacks? You get to, no snacks for the middle school guys? Oh, that's too bad. No. Man, they make it tougher on the seventh graders, don't they? Eighth graders get it worse. I'll tell you what. Yeah. Well, guys, let me tell you what I'm excited about. I'm excited about telling y'all some good news, right? So what I want you to think of is something that you'd have heard today. Let's think of something you could hear today that would be really, really good news. What's something? I see my kids smiling, so they must have something funny to say. Lily, what's some good news that you would hear? All right. Crickets. What's something like, Mom, what's your favorite thing to eat for dinner? Pizza, right?
Spaghetti.
All right. So what if Mom comes in and says, it's spaghetti for dinner tonight? Yeah, see? You're celebrating. What if for the older kids, somebody comes in and says, the history test just got canceled because the teacher is sick? Right?
No.
Everybody's fired up for that, right? Right?
No.
Yeah, every... No, you're not. You want the history test? That's good. Well, that's a debate for another day. That's another debate for another day. But let's just say there's some good news out there. Well, what Paul wants us to know in Romans is that there's good news to be found in the gospel. The gospel just means that, good news. And the good news is that God has chosen to act to save sinners, which is us. And what we know is that because Jesus Christ lived and breathed, and he took upon himself the sin of the world and died on the cross, and we know that because he was raised in glory to new life, we know that that confirms what everything the Bible tells us. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is our Savior. And that's great news. And so what Paul wants us to know is when you got good news like that, it's even better than when the history teacher has canceled the history test or when spaghetti is for dinner. It's even better than that, so we're called to share it, which is to go out and let people know all about Jesus, because it is the best news the world has ever known. That's our lesson for today. Does anybody have some money they want to put into the thing before we pray? All right. Thank you for helping, Sal. All right, let's pray, guys. Dear God,
thank you for this day.
Thank you for the good news
of what Christ has done for us.
We make these prayers to you
in his holy and everlasting name.
Amen.
One of the things we're going to do a lot is if you have a chance, look up the hymns and get the history of why the hymns were written and when they were written. They're incredibly powerful stories. And the special music we're going to do is for everybody. It's not just us. So we're doing Amazing Grace, Our Chains Are Gone by Chris Tomlin. For those of you who don't know, out of every piece of music ever written in the history of music, there are more versions of this song than any other song ever written. Over 3,300 versions of this song have been done. So every time that we are up here, please sing with us. And I encourage you, one of the things that we're going to do at the beginning of each month is we're going to introduce a new song and we're going to sing it through the whole month. So we'll have 4 weeks to learn a new song. It may not be learned to you, but I don't know about you. I grew up in the Presbyterian Church, and we had a hymn of the month. And they do the hymn of the month, and then it would go in the archives, and we'd have to get Indiana Jones to go find it and figure out what we were singing. So the next time we sang it, nobody knew. So we are going to be doing that starting in October. So remember, worship is together and active, so please sing along with us. Thank you.
We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming the word, and as always, we precede that with a prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Holy and everlasting God, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us in this reading and proclamation of your word. Tell us those things that we need to hear. Utter into our hearts those things which we must know so that we can follow you more precisely and rightly as we follow your way to your salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning, folks. I'll be reading the Old Testament reading. You can find it on page 604. And it's Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? He stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes. With the princes of their people, he settles a barren woman in her home as a happy mother of her children. Praise the Lord.
Our New Testament reading is from Romans. We continue our sermon series there. I read again to you Romans, the first chapter, verses 1 through 7, inviting you now to hear the word of our Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, it's interesting as I go into week two of this sermon series to realize that I preached through the whole summer on the parables. And now in making the switch to Romans, I'm switching into a lot more theologically centered series of sermons. That's quite a change to go from a predominantly story mode to a predominantly theological mode. But it's one that's necessary because our Bibles are comprised of both types of material. Both types make up our New Testament. Really, the whole entirety of the Bible has a differing number of genres of literature in it. And to that end, we must be attentive to all of them. But as I said, the parables trade on story, theology trades on, well, theology, and that can be at times a little dry. And so one of the things I'm hopeful to do is to break up this series at times and points with deliberately lighter material, because Romans is heavy. It's heavy because Paul has a lot to say. Well, why does Paul have a lot to say? Well, predominantly, Paul has a lot to say because this is not a congregation he's ever met before. That's a significant difference when we're reading Romans to reading the rest of the other 12 Pauline letters. You see, in the other 12 letters, for the most part, Paul knows the congregation to which he's writing, meaning he knows the people and the personages that are making up the congregation. And most often, what he's doing is writing to solve problems. Paul takes a very theological lens to anything that comes up. For example, the church in Corinth is struggling with some immorality issues. And to that end, Paul writes about immorality in and through the lens of what it means in Jesus Christ, really specifically there to the body of God, to the body of the church, rather. And so into this space, we've got to realize that Paul is writing to a group of people that he doesn't know. It's a group of people he doesn't know, and that he needs to establish the terms of their shared faith. You see, Paul, as he writes this letter to this congregation that he doesn't know very well at all, he needs to be specific and thorough in his belief. He needs to be specific because this is a group of believers that was believing in Jesus Christ before the formation of our New Testament. And so the only thing they had to go on were these encyclical letters like Paul would send, and we assume other members of the church would have sent them, and the Old Testament. This would have been the corpus of which the earliest church had to draw on. And to that end, there wasn't the kind of specificity that the letters of Paul and others would provide for the proliferation of the gospel. And so as Paul writes to this congregation that he doesn't know, Paul is very specific and thorough in his detailing and his account of the gospel. Take, for example, in the first 20 or 30 words of just Romans, he's already shifted one of the forms of letter writing to encapsulate his significant emphasis on God. You see, in these early parts of the letter, what the author would try to do would be to establish themselves as the expert in what was being talked about. And Paul, as we talked about last week, goes out of his way to remove that entirely from the scope of what's going on. We know that because at the very beginning, do you remember what he calls himself? He calls himself a slave, a doulos. I am a slave to the gospel, which is his understanding of what Christ's atoning death had done for him and for us all. Paul's accounting was that what Jesus Christ had done was nothing short of amazing news. So Paul writes this letter to a congregation he doesn't know, and in it he is very, very expansive in his belief. And he uses a lot of terms, and a lot of theology works its way in, just as the course of dealing with his introduction to this congregation in Rome. The other thing we've got to keep in mind is that the letter Romans is written by a changed man. Don't overlook that. Paul was not always Paul, as we are aware. Paul was at one point Saul, a God-fearing Jew that, as we read last week from Philippians, was the Jew's Jew. He had all of the positive traits excelling in Judaism at the time. He was born on the right day, circumcised on the right day. He was a member of the right house of Israel. He had all of the blocks that stack up. What's interesting is that in Romans, he looks at, in Philippians, he looks at all that amazing stuff and he calls it garbage. He says it's all rubbish compared to the gospel. Compared to the good news, none of it matters at all. We know that Paul was called on a specific way in a specific time from the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. We read there the following: Saul becomes Paul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Paul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. This is how Paul is called into the story of the gospel. Paul's call is jarring, shattering, loses his eyesight, and for 3 days eats and drinks nothing. But what we know is that we're all called into this gospel somehow. Somehow we all have been summoned by the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit into following him. You know, my call story is kind of unique, as everyone is. I was quite hostile to the church growing up. I thought all the people that followed Jesus were just foolish automatons that had been brainwashed or something like that. I had a whole rap about it. But what was interesting is that my life was a shambles and a wreck, but I could always look at Christians and somehow feel that they had it much worse and wrong, more wrong than I would. But thankfully, a mother knows what her son needs, and my mom was praying for me that one day I would know the Lord. And one day she invited me to church, and things just stacked up, and I had no reason to say no. And my life was changed that day. I found myself working at a culinary school that worked exclusively with people that were overcoming difficulties of life like addiction and homelessness and then chronic underemployment. And we worked to provide them basic culinary skills. It was very much a place that faith was something we talked about as real and palpable and could affect the course of your life. And it was in the course of doing that that I discovered I took a lot more enjoyment than about talking about Jesus than I did about teaching how to make creme brulees, although making creme brulees is an important art and should be known by everyone, I think. Right? That was my call story. What was yours? Think for a moment about when you felt called into the gospel. Now, some of you may not have one that comes readily to mind. There are some that have been coming to church every Sunday since their parents could put them in diapers. And for those folks, sometimes it's hard to remember a time in which you weren't alive with the gospel. And your call are different than mine, but we are all called just like Paul is. And we're called to something. We're called to the gospel. The gospel is very clearly what Paul says he's set apart for. The gospel is simply, as I told the kids, good news. It is, in fact, the entirety of Scripture is the gospel. But in a specific, narrow way, the gospel is the good news of what God has done to save sinners, which is you and me. And what God has done to save sinners is nothing short of miraculous. Doing what we could not do, Jesus Christ took flesh, the Son of God, and he took flesh and he came as a servant. And even though he was the Son of God, he chose not to live in such a fashion, but instead dedicated his time to the teaching of his disciples and apostles and the sharing of the good news of what God was doing. And what God was doing was that he had drawn near in the person of Jesus Christ to make atonement for our sin. Our sin is what keeps us from the eternal life in God that we were created to enjoy. It's our sin that serves as the block. According to the flesh, we're fallen, broken. And yet, what God was able to do was take flesh as a human, be fully the Son of God, and to make restitution for the wrongs that we had done, all of them. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John's gospel tells us. this good news, this gospel, is what Paul dedicates his life to. It's what Paul says makes him a slave, that this gospel, this good news, has so thoroughly incorporated into him that he no longer thinks of himself as a free man, but instead bound. But bound to the one who is freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. It says that in Galatians. And to that end, we can understand that in our service to the Lord, we are free to be the people that God created us to be. And there is no greater joy than that. To be that kind of free. To be free of sin at times. To make the right decisions. That's the good news. Because the Spirit is with us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can avoid sin by the God's grace and power and mercy. But this gospel didn't come out of the blue, according to Paul. It was prepared beforehand. That's an important designation for us, that this gospel was not God's secondary plan. It was God's plan from the get-go. If we look in our Bibles into the book of Genesis, what we'll find is that right in the fall, there is a reminder that one day the son of a man, or of a woman rather, would break the power of evil by striking it upon its head with the human's heel. We believe that that is one of the first, if not the first, prophetic descriptions of what Jesus Christ was going to do. You see, when we read passages in Paul like prepared before the foundations of the earth, what we can know is that Jesus Christ, the Son, was part of the plan from the beginning. That means that this world has meaning, that God is using the things of ordinary creation to bring about His purposes in the world for us and for our salvation. And to that end, we can rejoice knowing what God is doing because it was prepared beforehand. There are something on the order of 55 specific prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And what that means is that the Old Testament has value to us. You know, it's one of those things that every once in a while you'll hear something about how we should get rid of the Old Testament and just not pay it any attention. People have been making that claim since around the 2nd century or 3rd century AD. It was then that a man named Marcion, a very influential figure in early Christendom, declared that the Christian faith should only have one gospel, and that was Luke, and that the Old Testament would be shelved. It's an understandable thing. The Old Testament is more difficult to see at points God's mercy and love. And for that end, there's always been a move to kind of sever the cord on it. In fact, most recently, megachurch pastor Andy Stanley at North Point in Atlanta, I think outside of Atlanta, said we ought to unhitch from the Old Testament, which is a way of saying to decouple, to move forward it without it in our presence. This would do incredible damage because what Paul is telling us is that what we look for in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ, because He's predicted in there as being the fulfillment of God's plans for His people. You see, God had a plan for His people, and it was always to include David, the son of a Davidic king. And that's why this gospel was prepared ahead of time, and it comes to us through a son of David, and it comes to us according to the flesh. According to the flesh is a very important term in Pauline theology and especially Romans. According to the flesh means according to our old sin nature. So as Paul writes this, he's saying basically Jesus Christ, descendant of David, is fully human. This is an important thing for our Christology, that we understand that Jesus Christ is fully human. But what we get in the next passage and the next part is that he's declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection, which means that the resurrection is the means by which we can affirm that Jesus Christ is exactly who he says he is. He's exactly who the Bible has let him know. He's the Davidic Messiah who has come to draw all who believe unto him so that we might have eternal life in the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer in which we reach up to the Lord with those matters that weigh heavily on our heart, knowing and trusting that this is a God that not only hears our prayers, but that indeed answers them as well. Join me as we pray. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you this day in love with what you have done in our lives. Thank you for calling us and setting us apart for your gospel. Thank you, O Lord, for awakening in us by your Holy Spirit the same awarenesses that Paul had, that we are servants of you, O Lord, for you have made atonement for us through your Son's precious blood on Calvary spilled. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessing of faith that you've shared with us, for we know that in our faith we intersect with our assurance. For you have told us that it is by our faith that we're saved, and that our faith is in fact a gift of yours. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of faith that you share with us this day that enables us to reach up to you in prayer and supplication. These things that weigh heavily on our hearts, O Lord. Heavenly Father, as this is still a world according to the flesh, is still broken by the power of human sin, there's still sickness and illness, discontentment, disenchantment, and even war, O Lord. We pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would come to wherever there was brokenness, providing healing and hope. Heavenly Father, we pray for the people of the Ukraine, asking that you keep them safe against any incursions. Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation, asking that you keep us safe. We thank you for our armed forces, and we pray for every member, man and woman, who is protecting us even now. Gracious God, so too do we pray for the first line of defense here in our hometown. So we pray for our doctors and our EMTs and our firemen and our firefighters and our policemen and women, just asking that you keep them safe, Heavenly Father. Father God, we pray for all of the members of our church on our prayer list, specifically praying today for Mike Stanford and Pat Hager, Jill Griffin and Jack McClure. We pray for Don Monteith and Sharon and Steve Gilmore. We pray for former members Pete Mitchell and Debbie White. We pray for our mission team as they do their work in Kenya at the orphanage. We make all these prayers to you, Lord God, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. It was he that taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we prepare ourselves for the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed a God of providence. You provide us exactly what we need when we need it. And Heavenly Father, now as we return a portion of those blessings back to you, we pray that you would use this offering to do your work in this, your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. As Paul writes Romans, Paul is writing to this congregation that he doesn't know, but his message is universal and consistent, and it's consistently that we're called and set apart for the gospel, which is good news, that we're called to share with others today, tomorrow, and all the days of our lives. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
Our closing song, actually, you can find is number 192 in your hymn books if you want to sing along. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So our light needs to shine. So as we go forth from this place today in this gorgeous day, let us shine for Jesus as we sing, Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Stop.